Welcome to a special short message by Chuck Messer entitled Weapons of Mass Destruction.
Nothing else. It will get you to go home and fish through the trash and find Saturday's newspaper. Because Saturday's newspaper, you want a clip for your prophecy file. It's something that you, unless you've been very sensitive and watching, you might have missed. So I want to share with you a few things before we pick up our Isaiah study. So there's sort of they're unrelated, but two things tonight. But before I describe to you the solution, I need to explain to you the problem that we face on the planet Earth. You see, you and I have grown up in the last several, many decades with this environment in which it was us and them. There was the USA, and there was the evil empire of the USSR. Because we had two powers, and because they were roughly balanced, and because they both could be regarded as rational, we could adopt a successful doctrine known as mutually assured destruction or the balance of terror, and while people criticize it, it has one thing in its favor, it worked. But it's based on those three presuppositions, two powers, in balance, and rational. All three are out the window. As we mentioned on a previous summary of things, there are now not two, but many powers. They are not balanced. They're very imbalanced, and that's destabilizing. And thirdly, they're not rational. A large chunk of them march to an agenda that you and I would clearly describe as irrational. It's very difficult to have a chicken race with somebody who believes he'll go to heaven automatically if he loses. That's a tough guy to have a chicken race with. And that's, of course, the Islamic position. But I want you, if nothing else, for your own perspective about world events and also in your perception of where we are prophetically, to understand something that unless you study this field, you won't be sensitive to. We are not in a situation anymore where the U.S. and the USSR are really the material players. Let me explain what I mean by the problem that the world... See, when I was with a think tank some 30 years ago, and I designed one of the earliest commuter simulations supporting the arms control negotiations in Geneva. In those days, it was a two-party world. But the nightmare scenario that most of the intellectuals and scientists and whatever dealing with this world, this field, dealt with, and that was called the nth country problem. What happens when a third, fourth, or fifth power has nuclear weapons? Suddenly, the whole equation changes dramatically with no real solutions. Now, the thing I want to highlight before we get into some other things is that today, as we speak, there is no monopoly on long-range weapon systems. The so-called third world, we use that phrase a lot, meaning this, you know, the third world, us, them, and these other guys. Let's talk about these other guys. I'm not going to even mention tonight the U.S. or the USSR in a weapon sense. The third world now has the capability to arm itself with mass destruction weapons. Let me give you a feeling for the marketplace that's out there. Saudi Arabia alone has set aside $20 billion to purchase arms. That's a lot of money. The lead in supplying arms for this marketplace, not just them, but the total market, I just mentioned one example. The leaders are Brazil, Argentina, Chile, Egypt, South Africa, Singapore, and North Korea. Let me ask you a question. If I give you a written exam and ask you, who is the world's largest leading exporter of wheeled armored vehicles? Who would you pick? The answer is Brazil. 12 Brazilian armaments companies have closed over $1.4 billion of deals. They've been supplying Libya with the recoilless cannon and the Orbita tank. They've also, in cooperation with some Italian companies, produced the AMX fighter. Chile has established a reputation as the world's leading exporter of cluster bombs. Argentina has been developing combat aircraft industry and in cooperation with the German firm Thyssen-Henschel is producing a number of different types of armored vehicles and self-propelled multiple rocket artillery, military rocket artillery. But let's shift gears and focus specifically on the thing that most of us dread if we have any awareness here, and that's the missile competition. At the present time, how many countries do you think are producing intercontinental ballistic missiles? The answer is 22. They either possess or are in the process of developing these capabilities. The Scud-B, not the junk that the Soviets pawned off on Saddam Hussein, but the Scud-B is held by Afghanistan, Egypt, Iraq, Libya, Syria, Yemen, Iran, and North Korea. Recent Israeli intelligence reports indicate that the modified Scud-Cs have been arriving in Syria from North Korea. South Korea sold over 300 Scuds to Iran and Libya. And if you know the leadership of these countries, they're a real bunch of neat guys. China has sold its long range, that is a 1,500-mile range, CSS-2 Dongfeng missiles to Saudi Arabia. And in Saudi Arabia, they've set up 28 launching pads near Al-Kharj, which is south of Riyadh. The targets within range of these pads include Tel Aviv, Cairo, Aden, and others. Let's sift down to Daffy Gaddafi at Libya. He's been developing his own missile program, including the Fateh, which has a range of 250 miles. That may not sound like much unless you're within 250 miles of his borders. Now, Israel's principal missile is the Jericho 2, with a range of about 700 miles. But it has both chemical and nuclear capability. The Jericho 2B is reported to have a range of over 1,500 miles. India first tested his Agni ballistic missile, a 1,500-mile range, in 1989, and is developing an ICBM of 2,500-mile range. Its Prithvi missile is about 100-mile range. Pakistan is developing a long-range system to supplement its HOT-2 and HOT-3 missiles, which have about a 300-mile range. Indonesia is developing a long-range RX-250, and Taiwan has the Tianma under development with a 450-mile range. Brazil has 7 missiles under development, including one with a 1,500-mile range. Argentina is producing the Condor 2, which has a 400-mile range. Okay, let's shift from missiles to nuclear capability. 11 third-world countries are now described as emerging nuclear powers. 4 of them, Israel, India, Pakistan, and South Africa, already possess a nuclear capability. Argentina, Brazil, Taiwan are said to be right behind them. And they figure Iran, North Korea, Libya, and Iraq will be nuclear powers within 2 years. Israel, which extracts most of its plutonium, or I should say uranium, from the potash deposits from the Dead Sea area, is believed to have sufficient plutonium for over 100 nuclear bombs. And if you've read Seymour Hersh's book, The Samson Option, he suggests more like 300 with 100 nuclear artillery shells and nuclear landmines in the Golan Heights, as well as hundreds of low-yield neutron warheads. Now, if you don't know what a neutron warhead is, that's a warhead that offers neutrons only, therefore does not damage building, it just kills all life nearby. It attacks protein only. It's a very interesting weapon. It's an anti-personnel weapon. We abandoned our project years ago, so Israel has a technology that we don't have, interestingly enough. If you want to find out what it does, you have to read Zechariah 14. It describes it quite graphically. South Africa is reported to have stockpiled enough highly rich uranium for 6 nuclear bombs. India, who demonstrated its first nuclear test in 1974, is reported to be building as many, somewhere between 50 and 70 nuclear warheads. And one of the stated aims of the Bharatiya Janata Party is to equip the Indian armed forces with nuclear weapons. Pakistan has recently had China test one of its nuclear devices, and it has enough material for about 10 weapons. North Korea's production capability is being aimed at export one of its 3 reactors at Yongbyon, 62 miles north of the capital of Pyongyang, is suspected of processing nuclear material for military purposes. Now, before I leave the nuclear thing to go on to the next topic, let me highlight one interesting conversation that Hal Lindsey and I had about a week ago. Hal's premise is that the weapons at Armageddon are in inventory today. Well, what's interesting is they do not have an infinite shelf life. Now, if you talk solid-state missiles, back some years ago, they had a shelf life of 2-3 years. Now, modern technology is longer than that, but how long is a highly classified issue? How long is a nuclear warhead good for? They're not short, but they're not infinite either. So if you're a purchaser, not a producer, a purchaser of nuclear warheads, you've got an interesting problem. You're buying a perishable product, so either use it or lose it. I'll mention that to you just to get your attention. We could go on about chemical and biological warheads, except let me just simply say those are easy to build. Anyone that can mix chemicals can turn out to make chemical warheads. And biological technology is also not hard to do and very impossible to contain. And so we'll leave that for another evening. Now, the problem we face, my friends, is how do we prevent the world from blowing itself up? It's no longer two powers that, while both may be paranoid of each other, at least are rational and balanced. That was a different era. That was the last 40 years. Now we have a whole gallery of people who have had centuries to get mad at each other about all kinds of things. But the most virulent animosity is supernaturally inspired by Satan himself, and we see it every day in the attitude of Islam against Israel. Now, how are you going to prevent? You know, the first nut that lobs a nuclear warhead into Israel is going to be the hero of the Arab world. How are you going to prevent that from happening? Can you inspect to have it happen? Don't kid yourself. What is the solution? How is the world going to keep itself together? Now, I'm going to suggest to you that the situation right now, as we speak, and this is a guy who spent the last 20, 30 years in the highly classified strategic defense environment. The peril today is more serious than it has ever been in the history of the planet Earth. And that was demonstrated to us last Friday. In Saturday's newspaper, it recorded a little article that, with the background I've given you that most people obviously don't have, you can understand why the actions that were taken Friday took place. If you're a student of prophecy, if you've followed my urgings and are doing your homework in the Bible and Bible prophecy, what happened last Friday doesn't surprise you. What happened last Friday? On Friday, January 31st of 1992, there was a Security Council meeting at the United Nations, but it had a distinction of the first of its kind in the history of the UN since it was formed in 45. Because instead of simply the ambassadors to the UN meeting at the Security Council, the heads of state and the heads of governments of the world got together Friday. The United States was represented by President George Bush. The Soviet Union, or excuse me, correction, I'm sorry. Boy, there's a slip. Russia was represented by Boris Yeltsin. Hassan II from Morocco represented Morocco. And so the heads of the governments were there. Now, these chiefs of state declared and formalized in a declaration that the world community, they urged the United Nations to abandon its time-honored, hallowed tradition of non-interference in the internal affairs of nations. They declared that the world community can no longer allow the advancement of fundamental rights to stop at national borders. Let me give you one quote from the new Secretary General of the UN. Nations are too interdependent. National frontiers are too porous. And transnational realities are too dangerous to permit egocentric isolationism. Now, among other actions they took, they issued declarations on collective security, on arms control, and nuclear proliferation. But they also directed the Secretary General of the United Nations to prepare, on or before July 1st, a report on strengthening the peacekeeping and functions of the UN, including creating a standing United Nations army. Now, on the one hand, the more you know about the world's problems, the less surprising this is. Because if you're informed and aware of the planet Earth's problems, you also know in the last week or so, the NASA scientists are all alarmed. They haven't even finished their study and the report, but they felt important to call a press conference because of the discovery that the ozone layer at the poles is far worse than they thought, down 30-40%. And the implications of that are staggering among those that are, concerning themselves with these things. Now, what's interesting about those kinds of problems, number one, are not regional. They're global. the chlorofluorocarbons and such that cause, apparently, have the depleting the ozone layer are international problems. All major cities are divulging this stuff. It's injuring everybody. You can make a list of the major problems facing mankind, and they have the following characteristics. They are not regional. They are global. Whether you're talking about population, ozone layer, greenhouse effects, or nuclear proliferation, or what have you. Secondly, the solutions to these problems are not likely to be quick, assuming we can find them. Take AIDS as just another example. If we do find a solution, it's a long-term deal. So they're global, not regional, and they're characterized by long lead times for a solution. That leads you to the conclusion that the planet Earth, to survive, needs to be under a single administration. And the challenge before mankind is how to get there nonviolently. That's in the idiom of the secular writers and the thinkers today. So it's glib for us to say, gee, we don't want that to happen, because anybody that has any concept of personal freedom and rights to private property and those kind of things fears, very appropriately, the concept of any overly sized centralized government. And so many of us, it violates our heritage. And also, as we see how the Bible lays out the prediction that there will be a world government and lays out a lot of details about it, we sit here and hear, watch this stuff happen, and we get alarmed. But you see, before you get concerned about that, flip the coin over and tell what is the alternative solution in the secular sense, short of the intervention of God himself. Man is going to blow himself out of the water, and we can watch it happen. It's getting positioned. So it does fascinate me, though, to watch the president of this country encourage the erosion of our sovereignty, of this nation, towards a global overseeing body of any kind, whether it's the UN or a European superstate or what have you. And so it's interesting. Those of you that have read Pat Robertson's book, The New World Order, know what I'm talking about. If you haven't read that, I think it's must reading. If you read Pat Robertson's book, you may not agree with it, but at least it will give you a totally different insight that these things are not simply the tide of history. That would be enough. They're also the result of conspirators at the highest power chambers of this country, who, some for utopian reasons and some for self-dealing reasons, are engineering the demise of the United States in favor of hastening a one-world environment. Now, the reason I take this up tonight, because I think it's a prophecy update that you just need to be aware of. It's happening as we speak. Now, it's time. What do you do about this? I think it's time to review your notes, if you've done it before, or if not, dig into, if for the first time, a number of the classic prophecy passages. Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, Revelation 13, and I could go on, but that'll get you a start. God told Daniel, twice, at least. Once through a dream that was interpreted for Nebuchadnezzar by Daniel as a young teenager. And then again later in his life, a series of visions in Daniel 7. Both idioms laying out for Daniel all of world history. Four major stages. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome in two phases. And we often, if you've done biblical reading, get a smile at the quaint expressions of the ancient commentators who looked for a revived Roman Empire, the second phase of the Roman Empire. Well, let's not be dissuaded by the quaint linguistics. It's happening as we speak. If you saw the newspaper supplement of the LA Times on Sunday, you saw a special report on Europe, a one Europe. 30 nations involved, not just the 12 of the EC. It wasn't a bad article as far as it went. When we get back from our trip, we will indulge one evening or two evenings maybe in a special update on what's really going on in Europe. And that's a whole other thing. But the main point is Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 for starters. Revelation 13 is another one. Again and again the Bible speaks that at the time of the end, when Jesus Christ returns to the earth in power to take over politically, it will be on the heels of a catastrophe brought about by a world government in place, number one. Secondly, this central power will be taken over by the most amazing, most attractive leader the world has ever seen. And he's probably alive today. In the minds of most of us that have studied this, we're convinced he's alive today. And he's going to, when this centralized authority starts to get into place, and it's going to be on, according to Daniel, I think it's 8 and 11, it's on a platform of peace. It's the high ideal of human rights and peace and all these good things that the authorities will be centralized into a global government. These things always get packaged in attractive packaging. And it would be neat if man was not sinful. You concentrate power and you concentrate ambitions. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's been the history of man in 6,000 years of recorded human history. It hasn't changed. And the genius of our founding fathers in this country was to recognize that and create a structure with checks and balances that worked until the Supreme Court and other forces destroyed the checks and balances intrinsic in our Constitution, which of course is no longer in effect. Okay, but that's past. We're over. The next scene is coming. But we know what the next scene is by doing your homework. It's time, friends, seriously, to get serious about the Bible. Do your homework. Really get into these prophecies. And as I've told you many times, and I'll repeat once more, your first step is to not believe anything I've told you. Check it out for yourself. Find out for yourself what Daniel 2 is all about. Find out for yourself what Daniel 7 is all about. Find out for yourself about 8 and 10, 11 and 12. And then, once you get enough of a background in the Old Testament, you'll have a capacity to understand the idioms of the book of Revelation, which are mostly Old Testament references. The book of Revelation consists of 404 verses, but include over 800 quotations from the Old Testament. Almost two per verse on the average. So if you don't understand Revelation, it's because we haven't done our homework in the Old Testament. But boy, now is the time, friends. Somebody said to me back east, "Jesus, it's tough to have a prophecy ministry today." Are you kidding? Every time I pick up the paper, I've got new material for another message or two. Every day, something. And this thing on Saturday blew me away. What fascinates me, not just the article on Saturday, I want to ask for a show of hands, how many of you noticed the article? You say, if you did, well, I guess I was going to ask a show of hands. You guys are show-offs, that's okay. No, seriously, it's interesting. See, your perception of those articles is totally different if you got a little background and you've done your homework biblically. The target is moving fast. The Bible talks about Russia being drawn into the invasion of Israel. It's all happening. Those five Central Asian republics are the hooks in the jaw. Watch for it. It can happen any time, in my opinion. City of Babylon, Saddam Hussein, 20 years rebuilding, like Isaiah 13 and 14. Jeremiah 15, 51 require. Israel, Jerusalem, the temple. We've talked about this again and again. It's not one thing. It's not some little pet theory. It's every major theme of prophecy. Whether it's Russia, Babylon, Israel, Jerusalem, the temple, Europe, the New Age, you name it. It's all happening exactly the way the Bible lays out. There's nothing missing. It's unfolding as we speak. Some of us have been interested in prophecy for several decades. Many of us were probably either first drawn into or re-energized by Hal Lindsey's best-selling book back in 1970. There's nothing in the book that's out of date. He's got a couple of perspectives and things that we might have slightly different, but not really. What's amazing about that book, after 20 years, it's on target. And not just his. I pick his only because it's one of the more popular ones. You know, it's 40 million copies in 50 languages among friends, you know. So it's happening as we sit here. Many of us, you know, first got interested in prophecy back in those days and got excited because we could see some of these things starting. But all the things we looked for and argued about, a literal Babel or not, hey, go there and look, it's there. Well, gee, are they really going to build the temple? Well, they're not going to return back to animal sacrifice. You've got to be, not in our day and age. Wrong. It's happening. And so on. Right on schedule. So I wanted to throw that at you today. I realize it sort of disrupts our Isaiah sequencing here, but I felt that that's something that you as heads up biblical devotees needed to be updated on. Now, and of course the question I always like to ask when we talk about these things is, what are you going to do about it? You're going to nod in agreement and say, hey, wow, praise the Lord, that's neat. Or are you going to say, gee, maybe it's time for me to get serious about the Bible? Maybe it's time I got serious about my personal priorities. That leads to another issue. God does not want to be number one on a list of 10. He wants to be number one on a list of one. You can think about that a little bit. Boy, it's time, friends, to really get serious about our lives. How then shall we live? Huh? How shall we then live?
While listening to this tape, perhaps God's Spirit has been talking to your heart. If you felt the need to draw closer to your Creator, why not start today? God has provided a way for man to enter into relationship with Him forever through His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. The Bible says that as many as receive Him, to them give He power to become the children of God. You too can receive Him right now by asking Him to forgive you of your sins and asking Him to come into your life and to be Lord and Savior of your life. Now, if you'd like to receive Jesus Christ into your life today, you can do so through a simple little prayer. Just open up your heart and repeat this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I admit to you that I am a sinner. I believe that you died on a cross for my sins. Please forgive me of all of my sins. Please come into my heart and into my life. Please make my life acceptable unto you. And thank you, Lord, for your gift of eternal life. And I receive you this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer with me right now, you are a new person. All your past sins and faults have been forgiven by God. And in His eyes, you are a brand new creature. The Bible says that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. Now, as a newborn spiritual infant, you should seek the sincere milk of God's Word so that you may grow by it. So read your Bible and pray to the Lord often and seek out other Christians and enter into fellowship with them. We'd love to hear of your decision for Christ. I would love to give you a free study of the book of John on cassette by Pastor Chuck Smith. Jesus never turned a spiritual or hungry or thirsty soul away, but filled everyone who asked. So we'd like to do the same for you in His name. So please write to us at the address on this tape and tell us of your needs and what the Lord has done for you today. And may the Lord bless you now and keep you in everything you do and everything you say. And welcome to the family. Oh.